Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
We want to be friends of other people, and we want people to be our friends. But my dear listening people, every person that's here tonight, in fact, everybody on the face of the earth, and since the beginning of time, has had at least one enemy. Regardless of who you are, or where you live, or what you do, whether you be a Christian or whether you are not a Christian, you have an enemy, of whom the Apostle Peter has written in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," that's an enemy, "the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He is such an enemy that James has admonished us in James 4 and verse 7 to resist the devil. And he also assures us that if we will resist the devil, he will flee from us. The devil is presented in some very sinister terms to us in Scripture. He is presented as the tempter, as an oppressor, as one who seeks to ensnare or trap man, one who is deceitful. We read of the wiles of the devil, even presenting himself sometimes as an angel of light. He has power of death, he's the father of lies, and when he is allowed, he can fill the heart to do that which is evil. He is called Satan, he's called a dragon, he's called the old serpent, he's called the devil. He is every person's enemy because he seeks the overthrow, he seeks the failure, he seeks the spiritual disaster, he seeks the harm to every single one of us. I realize that in our world there are many people in their smugness and sophistication have chosen to reject the reality of the existence of the devil. But that doesn't really change anything. Just because people do not wish to accept what God has said, God does not alter His Word in order to accommodate what men would prefer. And especially to those who would say they believe the Bible to be the Word of God, it is most inconsistent to deny the reality of the devil. Because the same book that tells us of God, that tells us of Christ, that tells us of heaven, also tells us of the devil. It tells us of sin. It tells us of God's wrath. It tells us of hell for those who will follow after the devil, that is, prepared for the devil and his angels. Consistency and common sense would teach us that if we accept anything about God, we have to accept the reality of the devil. And the Bible also presents the devil as being very busy. There are works that he seeks to accomplish, even with each of us. And our study tonight is a study of what the devil wants to do. And it will depend, of course, what he wants to do on our relationship presently with God. Now, the devil doesn't come in some sort of direct operation. I should say it this way, I suppose, shouldn't it? Direct operation upon man any more than the Holy Spirit operates directly upon man. The Holy Spirit operates upon us by and through the Word of Truth. The devil operates upon us through temptation, using all sorts of things, even things that were on the surface appear to be good, to ensnare our souls, presenting pleasure, not ever, of course, admitting to or acknowledging the wages of sin ultimately is spiritual death. But he has things he wants to accomplish. God has told us what he wants to accomplish. God has told us and warned us how he is going to try to accomplish these things with each of us. And surely we are wise enough to know that being forewarned, we are forearmed, which will equip us better to be able to resist the devil and indeed drive him from us. What does the devil want to do? Well, if you are at this moment out of Christ, if you are not at this moment a member of the church of Christ, if you are not among the saved, for indeed that is what the church is, Satan wants to keep you just like you are. He wants to keep you out of the church because should you obey the gospel and be added to the church, then you have ruined his ambitions for you, because you have left the ranks of the lost and will have entered into the ranks of the redeemed. You would then be in Christ, where, as we pointed out this morning, that's where salvation is. You see, there are only two spiritual kingdoms, according to the Word of God, and that's the kingdom of the Lord and the kingdom of the devil, and every person at this moment is in one or the other. And you can't be in both at the same time. You're either going to be in the kingdom of the devil or you're in the kingdom of the Lord, and the church is the kingdom of the Lord. And if you're not in the church, you are still, though there may be many admirable traits concerning your character in your life, you are still in the kingdom of the devil. It's in the church that God is glorified, Ephesians 3 verse 21. The church manifests the wisdom of God, Ephesians 3 and verse 10. So you see, out of the church, why, the devil's quite pleased with you, because you are lost, and that's what he seeks for you. You are doomed, that's what he desires. You are damned as you are, and you are depriving God of what rightfully belongs to him. He gave you your life, and your life belongs to him. You withhold your life from God, you're keeping from God that which you owe God. Now, we sang a song about how much we owe God just a moment ago. And I'll tell you what we owe God. We owe God our very lives. Well, how does he keep people out of the church? In a number of different ways. First of all, he tries to persuade people that sin is just an old superstition of old-fashioned people. It's not real. You don't really have to worry about it. You don't have to bother about that. And some people have swallowed that deception, and they no longer really talk about sin. He will try to persuade people, therefore, that you don't really need to be saved because it doesn't really make any difference. He'll even try to persuade people that there is no God. And he'll try to persuade people that they have no responsibility to God. And that if one does believe in God and somebody tells them that you are supposed to be in the Lord's church, he will, in some way or another, persuade you that you can be saved outside the church if you need to be saved at all. He'll teach you that one church is just as good as another church, and he has invented and produced a vast variety of substitute churches to the one body of which Paul speaks in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. He will ridicule the church. He will downgrade the church. He'll find fault with the church. He'll report to you hypocrites that exist in the church, and who could deny that that has been historically the case among some, certainly not all. But occasionally there would be such to arise, and he will always point those out. Yes, dear friend, if you at this moment are not in the church, may I say kindly to you, you are really playing the devil's game. In fact, you're taking his side in the battle. In the battle for your own soul, you have thus far decided to cast your lot on the side of the one who seeks your destruction. But now, if you're in the church, he wants to do something with you too. He wants to get you back into the ways of the sinful world. Why? Because he knows that even though you've become a Christian, he still can reach you if you will allow him. Peter wrote of such people, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." James warns us just before he admonishes us to resist the devil and says that he will flee from you, tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And John warns about the ways of the world and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And then he shows the futility, the uselessness of going the way of the world. "And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You see, dear people, and I think this adequately describes it for us, if you have heard the gospel, believed the gospel, obeyed the gospel, you entered into the realm of the saved, but You also entered into the devil's mission field, and he has his missionaries. He has his avenues of temptation, and he has proven himself far too successful with many a Christian person. You see, everything's not accomplished upon faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. That's the beginning. That's not the end. We must always keep before us, shouldn't we, brethren? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Listen to those matchless words of Paul with which you are familiar. How that the time of his departure was at hand. He was ready to be offered, he said, but he had fought a good fight. He said, I finished my course. I kept the faith. He didn't start and quit. I fear sometimes people are afraid to start because they're afraid that they might later on quit. But nobody has ever won a race that didn't begin it. Nobody is going to be successful until they start. Indeed, we do have many admonitions. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But we also have another admonition that should encourage us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, you can stay faithful. God has never asked anything of us that we cannot do. He's shown us how to stay faithful. Well, how does the devil get the job done on Christian people? Let's first of all recognize the devil doesn't accept defeat until you die in the Lord. Now, when you die in the Lord, he is whipped forever. He can no longer have access to you in any shape, form, or fashion. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, Revelation 14 and verse 13. But Paul realized that Satan never quits on anybody. Now, there's none of us here that would be so presumptuous and arrogant as to suggest that we even can touch the shoelaces of the spiritual statue of the Apostle Paul. But listen to what he said of himself. But I keep unto my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast away. Brethren, there are signs that indicate the drift of a person who is a Christian. Begin to forsake the assembly. Begin to leave off their study and meditation of the Word of God. They don't pray like they used to. They begin their association with evil companions. They renew their love for the sinful things of this world. The devil will mislead a person into thinking, once saved, always saved. And there are servants of the devil that appear as angels of light who will tell people, once saved, always saved. But that's not true. Right, there have been those that would say that no matter what you do, after once you become a Christian, you can't be lost. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. In fact, when Paul was writing to the Galatian brethren, he pointed out that some of them had already fallen from grace. Somebody over here says you can't do it. Paul says here's some that it already had. So we'll take Paul's word on that. But dear friend, you can defeat the devil. You can be faithful. You don't have to succumb to what he admonishes you to do. Now, at the same time, while he may not keep you out of the church, if you are not on guard, be diligent, as Peter has admonished about your enemy, he'll do everything he can to pull you back out of it, to pull you from the ranks of the saved. But now, if he can't keep you out of the church, and you are in the church, and he can't persuade you to just turn your back and drop it all and quit, he still doesn't quit to accomplish his purposes for you and for others. Yes, if he can't keep you out of the church and fails there, and he can't get you to realign yourself with the world, he'll try to get you to be as worthless to the cause of Christ as you can be. And there are indications that he's successful in that sometimes. You see, dear friend, being a Christian, it involves doing. There are things to be done. There's the affirmative side of New Testament Christianity. There is the bearing of good fruits. And John 15 and verse 2 said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bear more fruit. We are to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We are to live exemplary lives. We are to try to show people the way of Christ. We have, as someone has coined the phrase, been saved to save. We are not to live for self. We are to live for Christ. And it is entirely possible that though we be in the church, actually, because of our daily living, we're not really worth much to the church. Now that's a sad commentary on the lives of people. And I stand not as your judge. I let God judge that, but I'm telling you what the Bible warns about things. There are actually things that hinder the cause of Christ that sometimes come from within. From those who profess to be His followers, but they bring reproach upon the cause of Christ by what they teach and by the kind of lives that they live. And in doing that, why, you are once again right on the side of the devil. You know, we really not want to stand before God in judgment having been just a pew filler on Sunday morning and the name on the roll, and that's about it. Now, all of us need to think about that. Someone might justly say, you should have preached that this morning. I know it, but you can't preach everything on Sunday morning. We have Sunday night, too. But there's sometimes, brethren, that really don't support the teaching efforts. They don't support trying to visit the sick and visit the needy and visit the negligent. They don't teach their neighbors. And I suppose one of the grave problems for members of the church in our day and age, we get ourselves so busy. We are busy. We're a busy people. Ought to be a busy people. But we get ourselves so busy, involved in other things and many things which in and of themselves are perfectly good and legitimate and proper, that we really are not worth much to the church. We don't have time to give to the church. Of course, Christianity, as you well know, is a day-to-day manner of life. Walking in the footsteps of Christ, asking of ourselves, what would the Lord have me to do? What would be the will of Christ concerning this decision? The worthless dead weight, God be the judge, but the worthless dead weight of the church, nothing the devil could like more. Why? Because, you see, members of the church are the showcase of Christianity. That's how people size up who are still lost. That's how they size up Christianity. And I still think it's a wonderful statement, a wonderful question for each of us to ask, what kind of church would this church be if every member were just like me? And we might add right along that a corollary. If every member worked for the church and taught their neighbors and tried to live as godly as I do, would there really be much work done? With many people, they glorify God in nearly every single thing they do because they're busily engaged in walking in the footsteps of Christ. And I am persuaded, and you've heard me say this many times, that very likely, God knowing the heart and God knowing the lives of each one, of which none of us are able to penetrate and even to know, there are many, many people loyal to Christ, going about their daily duties as a Christian, helping others in their prayers, in their service, in their loyalty, in their conduct, in their speech, bringing glory to God. But on the other hand, we need to be aware and be careful lest we become one of those worthless pew fillers. Well, how in the world would the devil ever get a Christian to become worthless to the cause of Christ? Well, in various ways, we can put our light under the bushel. We can become quite content and quite satisfied in ourselves, thinking that all is well when all may not really be so well. And brethren, let me bring this to our attention. And I think it is highly relevant. The number one work of the Lord's church, that's us, is to preach the gospel, to save the lost, to recover the fallen, and to edify and build up. How many people? Can you name anybody? The last number of months that is now faithful in Christ, where you have been a dominant influence in bringing them to the Lord. There's a real problem, and I'll tell you why this problem has arisen. There's a real problem that a lot of people get the idea that so long as a person is honest and sincere and religious, that some way or another, God's going to allow them to enter heaven anyway. I don't know where we've gotten that idea, except from false teachers who have taught people that what you believe really doesn't matter, just so long as you're honest and sincere in whatever it is that you believe. And just so long as you're honest and sincere in whatever it is that you practice. And possibly we have become inoculated or desensitized in some way to thinking, well, maybe they're not really all that lost, and so I don't need to speak to them about their soul. I don't need to give them this track. I don't need to study with them. I don't need to invite them to the services. I don't need to reach out in order to impress their souls with the truth because, well, after all, I'm a little shy, I'm a little timid, and I don't want to cause hard feelings, and maybe they're not really lost after all. And as a result, there are many souls that could be brought to the fold of Christ that are never brought. I want to tell you something, and I would not for a bit degrade or minimize what I hope would be throughout the brotherhood the power of the pulpit. Because the proclamation of truth must come from the pulpit, but most people who are converted to Christ or who are restored, it is because of a person-to-person contact, very seldom by the preacher or the elders, but by faithful members of the church who love people's souls. Time and time again, and just think about yourself. What was it that really influenced you to obey the gospel? It was not likely the sermons that you heard, though that is to inform, that is to instruct, that is to strengthen, that is to advise, that is absolutely essential. This is the way the gospel is publicly proclaimed. But it is because of the influence of somebody on you that caused you to want to follow the Lord. And you now in turn have that responsibility to influence somebody. And when the church gets more back to the attitude that everybody has a responsibility for the lost, then we won't have as many that might be classified as worthless in promoting the work of the church. Well, the question facing us in reality is simply this. Shall we let the devil have his way with us to accomplish what he seeks concerning us? Or will we let the Lord have his way with us? If you're out of Christ, will you let the devil keep on having his way with you? Because you see, he's been having his way with you all up to now. You have just gone his way all the way up till now. Is that going to continue to be the case with you? Surely you do not want that. And if you've fallen away, are you going to let the devil keep you away? We had one good brother this morning who said no to that sort of proposition, didn't he? He was not going to any longer be in the ways of transgression and rebellion and disobedience and unfaithfulness. He needed to come back. If the devil had his way with him, he never would have come back. And we need to ask ourselves, are we going to permit the devil to gradually woo us away from the Lord who has died to save us and entangle us again in that which will destroy us? And all of my brethren, from one corner to the other, from the front to the rear, are you going to allow the devil to make you almost worthless in the promotion and upholding of the cause of his church? Oh, my beloved, we cannot afford to let the devil have his way, and we cannot afford to be negligent concerning what God tells us is our enemy. If the devil had his way, there would not be one soul in here that would be in heaven. Not one. If he had his way, every one of us will be with him throughout eternity in the torments of hell. So it comes down to an individual choice on the part of everybody. We realize what the devil wants. We know how he goes about to accomplish it. But let me close the lesson that saying to you, instead of letting the devil make you fail, let me tell you how you can make the devil fail, and it doesn't take but a moment. Put your faith and trust and confidence in the Savior, Jesus Christ, that God has provided. And obey Him in repentance, confession, and baptism. And then you'll be added to the company of the saved. And if you are now lost, the devil wants to keep you lost, that's the way you'll make him fail, because now you'll become one of the saved. If you have one who has once become a member of the body of Christ and you've wandered away, you can make him fail by being restored through repentance, confession, and prayer. And if you have been one thus far that's sort of been, maybe without intention, but lackadaisical and indifferent and negligent about Christian responsibilities and the Christian manner of life and the Christian influence, and in your home and on your job and in all the various facets of your existence, dear friend, you can make him fail by resolving, I'm going to follow in the footsteps of Christ. I will renew my determination. I will not let him accomplish my condemnation. Isn't it wonderful to know that though we have that enemy, we have our spiritual friend, and that's the Father above who's provided his Son, Jesus Christ.